Good morning, everybody. Well, there's a few that hadn't woke up yet, but anyway, we'll get there hopefully in just a minute. So the pastor was so incensed. He had some people that were bound and had addictions in their life, and he just got so upset. He said, if I could get all of the beer, I'd throw it in the river. So I'd get all of the wine, I'd take it and throw it in the river. If I could get all the whiskey in the world, I'd throw it in the river. So the song leader came to give the call for the invitation and announce our closing hymn today will be, Shall We Gather at the River? I have had a lifelong problem with patience. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced impatience. And I thought that the older I got, the more mellow and more patient I would become. But a friend of mine told me, and I agree with this, that the older I get, the more I become like myself. And so that's impatience. And one of those is when I get to church, if I don't find out what are we doing now, I'm ready to go. And so I have tried to make it an effort of mine that if I'm called on to speak or to have something to say, I let everybody know, what are we going to be doing here, so that if it's not going to help you, then, you know, you can go on to the pizza place or something, you know, get some lunch, early lunch, of course, by now. I want to talk to you today about, I'm calling this, see you at the top. See you at the top. For nearly a year now, my wife and I have had to make visits to the Houston Medical Center. And there's a parking garage number 2, which is the easiest access for us to get in and out. And we have a handicap sticker that helps her out, because I try to let her off at the door, and I then go and park. And if she walks back with me, it's easy to get to because there's a handicap location. And that's found on the second and third floor of the garage, the parking garage, and we pull in there, and I can't tell you how many times that I have circled and circled and circled the third floor waiting for a convenient location to park. It's embarrassing to say how many times I've done that, and around, no parking, where I wanted to park, which was convenient, which was easier, which was much closer to the ground floor. And one day, just kind of miffed and ticked, you know, that's another word for just downright angry, I decided I'm just going to go till I can find a place. And I just started zooming around in circles up and up and up till I got to the very top floor. And you know what? The top floor was nigh unto empty. And I thought, well, isn't this something here? I could have already been parked. I could be in the building. I could be with her already. And I began to think about that in a spiritual context. And I'd like to talk to you today about the ability to move up in God, in His service, in His Spirit. And at the last minute, I have a portion of scripture I'd like to share with you, found in the 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and beginning with verse 14. And the Apostle Paul begins to say some things about coming out from a set of people and a set of circumstances. He says, I want you to come out, and if you will come out, then I will be a father to you. You will be mine. I will be your leader. I will do these things for you. I will live in you. I will dwell in you. But there are some things that you have to do. And so I want to just cover some of these things here in getting to a place at the top. Is there anybody here today that would be interested in moving beyond where you are now? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, good. The first thing you have to know is that you have to be aware that there is a place beyond where you are. There's some people that are not aware. They have lived so long in their environment, in their culture, that they do not know that there is something better, something higher, something more rewarding than what they have. And in our specific context today, the church life and the spiritual life, we can find out one of two ways about something more. Number one, we can find it in the scripture. When we read the scriptures and we see all of the people that were moved into a place of greater usefulness or a place of greater power. You just start at the beginning. You could start with Adam and Eve. They had just an unlimited setting, but they didn't follow through with it. You could look at Noah, and God is calling him, "I'm going to make a special family out of you, Noah." You can look at Moses and see that there was a calling from God. There was an opportunity that was given. You can look at the life of David, King David. You can look at the life of Lot, who was given an opportunity to move into something expansive and greater. And if you do not see it in the Word, there's some of us that have been privileged to encounter people who were already in a place of greater usefulness or a place of greater power. Has anyone here ever had someone in your life, maybe a family member or a pastor or somebody, that seemed to be just beyond the norm? Anybody ever had that? Ever seen that? It's a blessing. It's a blessing to have that. And I don't know about you, but there was something inside of me that wanted to be close to that person or those people. I've had a series of mentors in my life who modeled for me and for many others a life of greater usefulness, of greater power, a greater passion, a greater purity. Maybe there's someone here today that you are tired of what we used to call a besetting sin, a recurring problem that is in your life that you can't seem to get over for any length of time. It's something that comes back, and maybe you experience freedom for a few hours, a few days, a few weeks, or whatever, but then pow, you're right back in that same place. What we're talking about today is reaching a place in the Holy Spirit, in the Word of God, where that thing is cut off out of your life and you live in a rarefied atmosphere of the purity of Jesus Christ on the inside of you. It is important that we, if we see someone who exemplifies some of these wonderful, powerful characteristics, that if possible, we get with them. One of the greatest things in all the world, I mentioned this to a pastor the other day, is that There are millions of, I say millions, perhaps thousands of people who serve in the lives and the homes of millionaires. And perhaps they take a bus from their side of town to the side of town where the millionaire lives. And they come in and they serve his breakfast and his coffee, and they lay his newspaper out there, and they wash his clothes. And every day they leave resenting that millionaire, maybe even hating that millionaire because of what he or she enjoys and what they do not have. And never once thinking that if they had asked a question, say, "Mr. Millionaire, I've been able, out of my meager salary, hint, hint, I put together $500 in savings. How should I invest this? I know that you're a very wise man. How can you help me to grow the money that I have?" It would be a very unkind person that would not rally to that individual's plea and cry and say, "Yes, I'll help you. In fact, let me invest that for you." And you and I in the Spirit, when we encounter someone who seems to be enjoying this greater plane of power, a greater passion, that we ask them, "Could you help me? What insights could you share with me so that I too could come into this place?" It is important that you and I No, once we are aware of this greater level of living, we have to know at least five things that will help, that will keep us from attaining this place. Number one is my past. There is something about things that we have done in the past that just seem to haunt us. And usually you don't even think about it until you try to do better. I've often said this, that Satan has more movies of our dirty deeds than Ted Turner has in classic movies. And you will not think that he has that until you try to do better. Until you spend an extra few minutes in the Word of God and the Satan catches on to what you're trying to do. And all of a sudden, in the screen of your mind, there is a picture of something that you did in the past that you're not entirely proud of. And that halts you and it stops you. And it keeps you in its place. Just the memory of it. You don't recognize that you're free from it, but Satan uses clever tactics, guilt-induced, condemnation is there to try to hold you in place. Your past can be a powerful tool in the hands of the enemy. The second thing is your present can keep you, especially if there is an area of your life that you are walking in disobedience. So what is the answer to begin to walk in obedience? So how do I walk in obedience? I do it by abiding in the Spirit, by living constantly in the Spirit, and living constantly in the consciousness of who I am in Christ since I have turned from the world. Since I have turned from my old life. The Apostle Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Everybody that's in Christ today, you put your hand on yourself and say, I am a new creature. It doesn't matter what the mind is saying. It doesn't matter what your people around you may be saying. The Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven, says you are a new creature in Christ. The third thing, which is also very powerful, is your peers can hold you back. I remember when I was in my 20s, I began a pursuit of some spiritual things, and I began to do some fasting. I was fasting more than, shall we say, was normal. A normal fast being, you know, a few hours. Well, I'm hungry. You know, that's what fasting is called, is hunger. Or 3 days, maybe. Some of the super saints do 7 days fasting. Turning away from that the flesh requires to seek after the things of the Spirit, to focus on the things of the Spirit. And so I was even beyond this 7-day thing. And some of my buddies who were spiritual said, man, you need to stop that. Don't you know you'll die? Although there's a record of people fasting for 21 days and 30 days and didn't die. You know, I am just amazed I don't hear an amen out there. It just is this. And if people around you ever sense that you're trying to, you won't notice it until you try to break free. Until you determine in your heart, I'm gonna have this. Can you imagine what Abraham's peers in Ur, which is now in present-day Iraq, can you imagine what they begin to say? You're leaving here? Why? I mean, we have our religion. You have your family, your business. What are you doing? They'll ask you that. You try anything in the way of excellence to increase yourself, they're going to try to hold you back. Who do you think you are? None of us have ever done that. None of our family or our kinfolk have ever excelled in that. What are you trying to do? Please tell me. They can be quite brutal. But you have to know within yourself, you have to be so aware that there is a place that belongs to you. A place of closeness with your Heavenly Father. A place of power. A place of dedicated purity. A place of passion for Him. It so impacted me when I was, again, in my 20s and late teens, that when I would go to stay with my last pastor, he's gone on to be with the Lord now, but when I would stay at his home, his son and I were best friends and are still best friends. I would awaken sometime at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, only to hear his voice in the front room of the house praying and spending time with the Lord. That moved me. And then after that, to get up before anyone else and go into the kitchen, the dining, the breakfast area, and see him sitting there with his Bible open and a legal pad. He was making notes. He was studying, and that impressed me. It was not just a casual thing that he did only in preparation for Sunday messages, but it was a lifestyle. It was something that was there. There was something that kept him. There was a passion there. And I thought, wow, it's one thing for youth to have passion for something, but when you see someone move into a more mature levels of life, 40s, 50s, 60s, and above, to see them still there, they know that something has gotten a hold of them. And something has convinced them that there is a greater place. The Apostle Paul, even having visited the third heaven and seeing things which he said are not lawful for me to share, he still said this, I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He recognized that there was always something more, and as long as I am in this body, there will always be a place of greater excellence. Praise God for that. Number four, your passiveness can keep you from your destiny, your greater destiny, your passiveness. The Lord told me one time, He said, you turn loose of your blessings too quickly, too easily. And I know there's a lot of us that if we can live and be sort of comfortable where we are, it's okay. I mean, why move? I mean, who wants to get upset? I mean, who wants to exercise? As long as I can get up and out of my chair, well, you know, that's good enough. That's all I have to do anyway. Lower myself, lift myself. Lower myself, lift myself. As long as I can scramble an egg and drink a little water, that's good. But for some, they're not going to let their passiveness dictate to them. And I'll just tell you some good news today, that any one of these that I will mention, the Holy Spirit can help you over that. It is not entirely up to you, because some of us just have a weak willpower. There, I said it. That's why some of us are fat as all out of doors. Can't pass the pie. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Can't pass up that second plate of food. Can I get a witness? Weak willpower. So your passiveness can do it to you. And I've added a fifth one. This is it. because this is one that I've messed with, and that is your personality can keep you. Some of us are so busy entertaining everybody else that we forget to focus on what we need. And there are some people that are just so deadpan they showed the Queen of England faces. They showed her face when Prince Charles was made a prince, and she was, and they showed her picture when he got married. And they showed her picture when the grandchildren were born. And they showed her picture when Princess Diana died. And there are some people like that in the church. You talk about the resurrection. You talk about you can have more power. Yeah, that's what I think. I remember preaching in way North Dakota some years ago, and I've been raised in the fiery South, you know, church-wise. I was raised in, any of y'all ever heard of aisle running Pentecostals? Anybody ever heard of that? Glory. Fast guitar picking. Hammond organ and Leslie playing in the background. Wild preaching. That's how I was raised. And if you came to the Lord, you'd have a tear in your eye. It was doubtful whether you meant business. If you couldn't lay over the altar and cry for a while, it was doubtful that you really wanted to be saved. And so I went to North Dakota, and they're all. And because of that, I thought, I don't know if we can have revival here. In one of the services, there was a moment of pause by the Spirit in the service, and all of a sudden, one of those men began to speak with other tongues and then began to interpret what the Spirit was saying to the group of believers. And I just nearly had to sit down because I thought, oh, Lord, he didn't cry first. He didn't smile. He didn't laugh first. He just stand there. And all of a sudden, here it came. And that helped me. Because some of us do need an adjustment in our personality. Am I right about it? We need, like when Saul was anointed by Samuel, they laid out and prophesied, and they said, he's been turned into another man. Is there anybody here today that would like to be nudged just a little bit? Maybe cry just a little bit? Maybe shout just a little bit? Maybe praise him just a little bit? He can make an adjustment, because some of us, if we do not have that adjustment, we will not go very far in him. We will not do that. Next, you must know what you must do to move to a new level. Are you interested? Anybody? Number one, you have to be aware that it is for you. Now, we've talked about this and touched. Let's go a little deeper here. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with areas of giftedness in the church, the nine gifts of the Spirit. There are three of them that know something from God. There are three of them that say something from God. And there are three of them that do something by the power of the Spirit. Working of miracles, gift of faith, gifts of healing, gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues. and so on. And in both of those places, those gifts are places of greater power, of greater passion, of greater usefulness in the kingdom. And so a lot of people approach that very fatalistically. They say, well, you know, if the Lord wants me to have it, then lay it on me. And after 20 years in the church, well, he hadn't laid it on me. So I guess it's not for me. But there are key scriptures in that those two chapters. One, the Apostle Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet them, desire them. And then he also said, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I want you to be aware that there is a place for you that is beyond where you are now. I was shocked. I was, you know, as I said, raised in fiery Pentecost. My goodness, we were Acts 2 in South Texas. Oh, yes. But I knew that there was something a little bit more and something a little bit more. So I began to seek the Lord for it. I didn't know what else to do. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but just let me say this, that I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm not leaving this place of connectedness with you until I see, until I understand. You know, the lady in the Gospels who had the demonized child, she said, I'm not leaving here. She pestered the disciples. The disciples came to Jesus and said, she's worrying us. Can you send her away? And Jesus ultimately ministered deliverance to her child. But it would not have happened if she had not been there. Is there anybody here today that is determined about anything? Some of us said, I'm determined I'm going to marry that girl. She just might as well get ready because she's mine, period. More determined about a spouse or a relationship than we are about the things of the Spirit, which will help us to do many things. I have to be aware of this. I have to know and plead to God. Not in the sense of begging, but say, Lord, I ask you to adjust my mind. I ask you to adjust my person. I ask you to adjust whatever it is about me that would keep me from moving up. The second thing you have to have is you have to be intensely hungry for it. Anybody here ever gotten hungry? I have a monument here to hunger. I'm on the level because my bubble is right in the middle. And there's just something about hunger. Hunger moves us. Hunger will make someone who is otherwise dignified get in a line to get a bowl of soup. Hunger will make someone who loves their family change jobs to provide more hunger. And you have to be so hungry for that new place. I'm discontented, Lord, with being overcome by this sin. When I see that there is a place of dominion and authority. I know one pastor from a very large family that I think there were 12 children. And 6 of them had gotten sick at various times and had died. And everywhere he turned, he could find no one that could talk to him about healing and health. And he began to seek the Lord. And every night of the week, he would meet with 2 or 3 others, and they would pray. God, reveal to us what we see in the Scripture. We can't believe that this is your will for our families to be dying. And the Lord spoke to him and said, continue in this manner, and in this part of the year, you will receive what you have asked for. And as a result of that, that man had one of the greatest healing ministries that were known in the last century. He opened a healing home in Spokane, Washington, and over 100,000 documented cases of terminal illness were healed in that home. I wonder if there's anyone here today that can be stirred. Is there a sickness? Is there a problem? Is there something that torments you that constantly echoes in your mind? I cannot stand this. I do not feel that I have to live this way. Anyone? There has to be a hunger. And this man said that that hunger that I had almost drove me to desperation. You just almost come to the very end of yourself. You come to a place of hopelessness, yet you hold to what God said. And you stay there until it comes through. Thirdly, you must be intensely focused for it. The thing that you need the most, you can't come before God with 10 things. You have to come, as the scripture said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that is what I will seek for. I have had incidences in my life. I remember I wanted a particular liberty in the spirit, and I didn't know how to get it. I could see people around me who seemed to enjoy a particular liberty in the spirit, a freedom in the spirit, to love God and to participate in spiritual things. I knelt beside my father in a worship service in our church, and I heard my father sing in other tongues. And I thought, how is that happening? I wish that could be me. And I knew in the scripture that it could be, because the Apostle Paul said, I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I knew that. And then I would hear my mother in the front room pray for hours in the spirit, with the spirit. And I felt so left out. So because I was aware that it could be for me, and because I was very hungry for it, I went one day into a place of focus before God. And I said to him, Father, I see in your word that this is for me. I want this, and I do not intend to back down until I have an understanding and you have opened the door for me to receive. And I knelt down about 12 o'clock that day. And I was there at 2 o'clock. And I was there at 4 o'clock. And I was there at 6 o'clock. You say, I don't have that kind of time. You're not hungry. Because when you get hungry, it can happen for an unsaved loved one, that you get so weary of seeing them killing themselves, destroying their lives and the lives of those around them, that you come before God and you say, Father, you said the promise is unto me and to my children, to my family. It is to me, and I'm claiming that promise. I will not back down. I'll see you at the top. I'm reminded of the story of the lady who had the severely autistic child, and someone explained to her about divine healing. She got a hold of the scriptures, and every day she would say, pardon, because of your word, Lord, because of your provision of healing, and because you said I have what I say, I say that my child is normal. If you've ever read or experienced anything with autistic people, They have to follow a very strict routine. And if you vary it for a half hour or a different place or a different time, they just go off. And one day, after weeks of holding to that confession and holding to that new level, that higher level, she said, one day he walked in from his special school and he walked up to her, and with the clearest mind of any child, he looked at her and said, "Mom, why do I have to go to that school with all those crazy kids?" By then he was 12 or 13 years old. He graduated from high school with honors. He caught up all of his education there. Why? It was because there was a mother that saw a higher level, a greater place. And she said, "I will not be denied." Number four, you have to be intensely persistent. That means day in and day out. I'm here, Lord. I'm here. The Holy Ghost sent the Apostle Peter to the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius because the angel had said to him, "Cornelius, your prayers and your giving has come up before God as a memorial." In other words, day in and day out. As some of us are three-day wonders, we're hot for a few hours, but then when we don't see action, we give up. But if you could just see into the spirit realm, that when you started your quest, there was stuff happening in the spirit realm that was there to assist you, to help you, to propel you into that new place. I close with this. Know the advantages of moving to a new level. Number one, you will change your environment. Because of the power that Jesus had, he fed the multitudes. Wouldn't you like to just go in the grocery store and ease up beside someone with a word from God and a healing touch? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to be excited about going to Walmart beside getting what you think you want because you know you're going to meet somebody and have an encounter with them and change their life? Secondly, you will positively affect others. Jesus trained his disciples. He influenced them. He affected them. Thirdly, you will receive joy. In Acts the 15th chapter, verse 3, they said that the church was overjoyed at the powerful conversions that were taking place. And finally, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said that you have been enriched because you are so zealous for the things of the Spirit. Is there anyone here today as we stand together? Please, let's stand together. Thank you. I can feel for those right now that are uncertain. I heard what you said, and it's like a distant bell ringing in my mind. I've just never seen myself in a particularly outstanding way. Just never seen myself that way. I can guarantee you that if you will put your hands in his hands, our neighbors next door to us have this very large fig tree. And every year at the time of figs, they begin to drop to the ground. And after a while, there is an odor because they weren't rescued. But we can take those figs and we can put them in a bath of sugar and heat and leave them there for a period of several hours and put them in a new place of storage, and they'll be good for months to come. What happened? The fig was taken out of its natural environment and put into a special environment. And because of that, who doesn't like good preserved figs? And there are some of you standing here today that you feel that my life is wasted. I can't see myself being any more than I am. But you'd like to change. You'd like to move up. I encourage you, if you will, if you're one of those, and there are others here that are convinced. You've convinced me today that this can happen to me. I'm asking one and all to come and meet me here at the front. We're going to pray together. Would you come? If it's just a little tiny movement, I need to show more love. I need to be more passionate about the Lord. I need to know more about Him, because my lack of knowledge is keeping me from. Did you know the only problem that the world has is a wisdom problem? That's the only problem. Marriages would not break up if there was a wisdom answer. People would not get involved in addictions and drugs and all of those things if they had enough wisdom. Can you agree with that? Surely there are more here today that would say, I'm hungry. Or maybe you're not even hungry, but there's just something there that says, I've got to have more. I've got to have a little bit more. This is not a trick. This is truly just us gathering together to have a prayer. To have a prayer together. Now, these that have gathered here have evidenced their hunger. I'm wondering if everyone else here, if you feel comfortable, come and stand behind these right here. Come and stand behind these as a show of support that you're going to be praying for them, praying with them. Come on. Come on, just come and stand with them. I'm going to support you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to do this. Come on, just get up close to them. They feel all alone. They don't know what to do. I had a lady tell me the other day, I said, we're going to have a little prayer and share at our house and I'd like for you to come. She said, oh, I'd love that. She said, I don't know nothing about praying, but I'd like to be there. I'd like to be there. Jesus loves those kind of folk, because if you just show Him that you're hungry, He will help. He will help. Let us pray together now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we break off every part of indecision, every part of a lack of wisdom. We break that off of everyone that is here. I ask now, Lord, for a release of divine wisdom, a release of hunger, a release of assurance to come to them. A release of encouragement in the name of Jesus. And when they walk out of here, Father, they will walk out with the confidence that they are not alone. They are not by themselves, but You, the greater One, are with them. You are in them. To propel them, to carry them. As the Apostle Peter, You told him, Lord, I'm going to carry you to a place that you could not, would not go on your own. I'm going to take you to that place. And out of this meeting today, there will be people who will walk out and they will heal the sick. And they will walk out and they will cast out devils. And they will walk out and see their families changed. And they will walk out and be delivered from sins that have held them incarcerated for years. They will walk out with a new passion for You, Father, that does not seek to save itself, but seeks to give, to love. For this is Your will, and You have called us one and all to higher ground. And it is higher ground that we pursue. Today, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Jesus.